today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
Since we are sinners and we are under the condemnation of God, we have broken the law of God and we cannot save ourselves, Paul points us to the only solution for man's sin. And that solution is what? Jesus Christ. Amen. The only solution for man's sin is Jesus Christ. Verse 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law.
Do you frequently try to be good and obey God's law, yet recognize how futile and impossible it is to be perfect? Trying to live up to God's holy standards is quite hopeless. But Pastor John has great hope for you today. God knew you could not save yourself from sin, so he sent Jesus to take the punishment and the curse upon himself to save you. Your salvation can't be found in obedience to the law, but only through faith in Jesus. Is your faith in Jesus today? Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Galatians chapter 3 as he continues his message, The Case for Grace.
No one is being justified by the works of the law. And then notice thirdly the phrase, by the law, which literally is in the law. It said earlier in verse 10, as many as are of the law. The same concept of they want to live in the sphere of law or legalism that cannot give you a right standing before God or fellowship with God. So by means of law, no man can be justified. Write down chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 21. He says, for if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So if a law could have brought spiritual life, then that would be the way to get to heaven, and God would have never sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. If you can just be good enough to go to heaven, then Jesus would not have had to die on the cross. Or the death of Christ was in vain. All you had to do is live good enough and you could have gotten to heaven without his sacrificial atoning work on the cross. But notice fourth fact in verse 11, that this no righteousness by the law, and no one can be justified by the law, it involves the sight of God. In the sight of God. Now, I don't know about you, but what matters to me is that I'm right with God. Doesn't matter if I keep your religious standards or rules and you think I'm okay. What I want to know is, does God accept me? Am I right in the eyes of God? We should all have a desire to be right before God and in his eyes. And it's only the eyes of God that really matter. Now, to substantiate Paul's claim that no one can be right with God in his eyes by the works of the law, he quotes the Old Testament book of Habakkuk in verse 11. Now, in Habakkuk, he's quoting chapter 2 and verse 4, and here's the quote, the just, which is referring to the righteous, the justified, shall live by what? By faith. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. When we started the book of Galatians, I mentioned that it was very instrumental in the Protestant Reformation when Martin Luther was studying this book and he saw that statement, the just shall live by faith. And his eyes were opened to the doctrine of justification by faith. And it started the Protestant Reformation. What a glorious verse this is. Now, it's mentioned or quoted, three times in the New Testament. You should write them down. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Galatians 3, verse 11, our text. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. So Romans 1, 17, Galatians 3, 11, and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now, I don't know how much you can put into this thought, but Warren Wiersbe brings it out quite clearly, and I think it's interesting, that in Romans, when it's quoted, the emphasis is on the just, The book of Romans is about justification by faith. In the book of Galatians, when it's quoted, it's talking about given life and living. So the phrase there would be shall live. And then when it's quoted in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 38, the emphasis is on by faith. So the one verse is mentioned three times, and it has those three facets. Romans chapter 1, 17, the just. Galatians 3:11, shall live, and Hebrews 10, verse 38, by faith. Now, a footnote, Habakkuk made this statement. He lived after the giving of the law. Abraham, we're going to talk about him again in a minute, but Abraham lived before circumcision was a rite of the Jews, and he lived before the law was given on Mount Sinai. He believed God, and God gave him righteousness. But Habakkuk lived after all of this. But even then, he says, no one shall live but by faith. So the just, the righteous live by faith. So we're saved by faith, and we live by faith. So it's salvation that we have by trusting Christ, and sanctification. The Christian life comes by living by faith and trusting Him as well. But notice the third dilemma in our text is in verse 12, and that is the problem is the law is contrary to faith. So it brings a curse, verse 10. It cannot justify us, verse 11, and it's contrary, it's the antithesis of faith, verse 12. And the law is not of faith. There's the expression, the law is not of faith. You can't mix together law and faith. But the man that does them shall live in them. This is a quote from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. That statement there is the man that doth them shall live in them. So in all three of these verses, Paul is giving a scriptural argument from the Old Testament. The law brings a curse, the law cannot justify, and the law is contrary to faith. Legalism, as a method of justification and sanctification, has no place within the principle of faith. Faith does not express itself in legalism. Faith and law are not two sides of the same coin. Harry Allen Ironside had someone once say to him, well, I believe that we're saved by faith and works, and that we have to work as well as believe and trust in God. Some people read the book of James and they come to that conclusion, but it's not what James is talking about. James is talking about a works that is a manifestation of saving faith. He's not talking about works, which is the cause or the reason that you're justified before God. And James, by the way, is talking about justification before men. How do men know that you're saved? By the way that you live, by your works, by your conduct. Paul in Romans is talking about justification before God. How does God know that we're saved? By our faith. But he sees our heart. He trusts him. But anyway, this woman came up to Harry Ironside and said, I think that yeah, it's kind of like a boat. If you're rowing in a rowboat, you have the two oars, and you need both oars to get across the lake. If you have just one oar and you're rowing the boat, you'll just go around in circles. If you just row one or the other oar, you need both oars to get across the lake. And she thought, that was so profound, that's how you're saved. Dr. Ironside said, the problem with that is no one's going to heaven in a rowboat. Doesn't work. You know, just a little word to the wise. All human illustrations break down at some point. So don't base your doctrine on a human illustration. Base it on the clear teaching of Scripture. Don't just come up with some idea, well, I don't believe that works right. And a lot of people have gotten messed up because they're not basing what they believe simply on the Scripture. They have some kind of human illustration that they want to use for what they believe. No one's going to heaven in a rowboat. We're going to heaven because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. But faith says, believe and live. Law commands us to do and live. Faith says, believe and you have life. The law says, do and you shall live. So there's no way that you can combine the two. in verse 12, but the man that does them shall live in them, as I pointed out, is a quote from Leviticus 18 and verse 5. So you can't rest, you can't have assurance. So if you think that you are going to get to heaven by your good deeds, and in the context of Galatians, this would be circumcision, dietary laws, holy days, new moon, Sabbath days, becoming quite Jewish, becoming religious, but it carries over into any other area. It might be water baptism, might be confirmation, it might be communion, it might be catechism, it might be wearing certain clothes, not eating certain food, doing some kind of man-made rigor and laws and rules. None of that will get you righteous before God. The only thing that can give you righteousness is faith in Christ, and He imputes it to you, the righteousness of Christ. Now we move to the second section from the dilemma of the law, which brings the curse, cannot justify, and is contrary to faith, to verses 13 and 14, where we have deliverance from the law. Since we are sinners and we are under the condemnation of God, we have broken the law of God and we cannot save ourselves, Paul points us to the only solution for man's sin. And that solution is what? Jesus Christ. Amen. The only solution for man's sin is Jesus Christ. Verse 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now you can almost stop right there and say, praise the Lord. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. For it is written. Now he's quoting from Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus became a curse for us. He bore our sins. That, here's the reason, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through faith in Christ. That, here's the second reason, we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. You know, the redemption is probably one of the most dominant themes to the whole Bible. The Bible is the story of God redeeming fallen man. Redemption is the scarlet thread that runs from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Now, I want you to note the nature of our redemption in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, there are four aspects of Christ's redemptive work in verse 13. First of all, it is a finished redemption. Notice the statement there, Christ has, past tense, finished, done deal, redeemed. Christ has redeemed us. Every word in this verse is pregnant with theological truth. The work of Jesus on the cross of redeeming us is a finished work. Now, what does it mean to be redeemed? It literally means to pay the price. It means to buy out of the market, and it means to release and to set free. It's used in the world of the slave market. They would go in to the slave market, they would buy a slave, they would take the slave out of the market, and then they would set the slave free. They would purchase them and then release them. So the imagery there for us is that we are all slaves to sin, under condemnation. And God sent His Son Jesus to come into the world to die on the cross. That was the redemption price, the blood of Jesus Christ, to buy us slaves to sin, to take us out of bondage, and to set us free. Amen? The picture of Israel coming out of the Exodus is a picture of redemption. The blood of the Lamb, the deliverance, the setting them free is all a picture in the Old Testament of our redemption. But it's a finished redemption. Christ already has, once and for all, the writer of Hebrews says, redeemed us. He doesn't have to come and do it again and do it again and do it again and do it again. This is why I don't believe that in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, in the Lord's Supper, or some call it the Eucharist, that the elements actually become the body or the blood of Christ. Once and for all, Jesus died on the cross. And he doesn't go back again and sacrifice. And it was done, it was finished, it was complete. It was a done deal. In the Old Testament, under the law, every year the priest would have to make an atoning sacrifice, reminding the people their sins were not really forgiven. It was only a temporary kofar, or covering. They weren't really fully redeemed. It wasn't a once and for all act. Let me give you the second fact about redemption in verse 13. It's a personal redemption. In the little two-letter word, us, Christ hath redeemed who? Us, Jew and Gentile. So there's not two standards, there's not two religions. Both Jews and Gentiles have been redeemed. Now, in Christ's death and redemption on the cross, creation will be also restored, but he didn't die for creation, he died for people. But the result is that there will be the reversal of the curse, and all creation, Romans 8, that's groaning and travailing, will be restored when we have the manifestation of the sons of God. But notice, thirdly, in verse 13, it's a purposeful redemption from the curse of the law. Why did Jesus die on the cross to redeem us? To save us and to spare us the penalty of our own sins, which is death. The wages of sin is death, or the curse of the law. The cross of Jesus Christ rescued us from condemnation. And then fourthly, notice it's a substitutionary redemption. Verse 13, being made a curse for who? For us. This is what you call substitutionary death of Christ. His redemption on the cross was for us. Write down 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Christ in his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree or on the cross. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 6, or 4, 2, 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a marvelous prophecy in the book of Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6, where Jesus took our place. He was substituted for us. So his redemption was that he bore our curse. He paid a price that we could not pay. We're spiritually bankrupt, and he paid that price. Now, again, in verse 13, he's quoting Deuteronomy 21, 23, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So Jesus took our place and bore our curse. So Jesus bore our sins. He didn't become a sinner. He was a substitute for sinners. He was sinless, but he took our sin and paid its penalty on the cross. Again, when Jesus died, he cried the words, "Tetelestai," which mean it is finished or paid in full. But notice in verse 14, we have also the purpose of his redemption or the purpose of his death on the cross. Notice these two words, that in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith in Christ. And then that, verse 14, we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, this is not by any means exhaustive as to why Jesus died on the cross, but there are two reasons given in verse 14 why Jesus died. First reason is that we might get the blessing of Abraham. What is the blessing of Abraham? Listen to me very carefully. This is not so hard to figure out in the book of Galatians. The blessing of Abraham is the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, why am I emphasizing that? I'm emphasizing that because I've heard over and over and over and over again the health and wealth and prosperity preachers that are so prevalent today use that verse that the blessings of Abraham is monetary, physical, wealth, and health. That Abraham had lots of flocks, lots of herds, lots of sheep, lots of goats, and that Abraham's blessings now come to us. That by faith, if you only have enough faith, you can have a Cadillac faith rather than a Volkswagen faith. You can have a Mercedes-Benz faith. You can have a Rolex watch faith. You can have all those things, the blessings of Abraham. I can't tell you how many sermons I've heard using this verse completely and totally out of context. The blessings of Abraham isn't money, wealth, animals, herds, flocks for us. It's material possessions. It's being justified by faith. This is why you need to always take a text in context and ask yourself, is that what is being spoken of in this passage? Abraham was justified before the covenant of circumcision, which is what the Judaizers were promoting to the Gentiles. He was justified before the law was ever given on Mount Sinai. But notice the second blessing. Not only does Jesus redeem us from the curse of the law, but he gives us the blessings of Abraham. We're declared righteous by faith. But I love it in closing, verse 14. He says, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Faith. Not by the keeping of the law, but by faith. Now, I want you to understand, and I emphasized this, I think, last week, is that being justified means that you also are given the Holy Spirit. No one is justified before God, the blessing of Abraham, who does not have the Holy Spirit. No one is a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes Christians will say, hey, I know you're saved, but have you received the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. Now, it may be that you're not living the Spirit-filled life, you're not surrendering to His power, and you're not in His control, but certainly the Holy Spirit has regenerated you. Certainly the Holy Spirit has indwelt you. Certainly the Holy Spirit has sealed you until the day of redemption. Certainly the Holy Spirit is comforting you and guiding you and directing you and teaching you. I mean, even as you sit here and listen to this lesson from the Bible, my words can do nothing unless the Holy Spirit quickens you and you see and understand these truths. You should be praying, God, give me eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive. How important it is to understand. No one's going to go to heaven by doing good deeds. You say, well, this is basic elementary stuff, but you can't believe how many people are confused and messed up in this world thinking that you can get to heaven by some other means than trusting Jesus Christ. How many people think it's saved by faith and good works or saved by being religious, or say by punishing your body, by I'm not going to eat anything this week, or I'm going to fast, or I'm going to punish myself. Nothing you do can bring you a right relationship before God. The promise of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says that we are not even saved if we don't have the Holy Spirit.
Today, Pastor John revealed the good news of the gospel, that Christ came to earth to take the punishment necessary for sin upon himself so that you'd be saved simply by believing in him. God will bless you with forgiveness, mercy, and eternal life when you place your faith in Jesus. Not through works or religious piety, but faith alone. What good news! You'd never be able to earn it, but praise Jesus, you don't have to.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller. For most of us, social media is a part of our daily routines. We want to encourage you to check out our Facebook page, Twitter feed, and Instagram page. All the links are in the top right corner of revival.tv.
Hi everyone, it's Pastor John. I'm so glad you're listening to Revival Radio. I want to encourage you to check out our website, revival.tv. There's a whole lot of great resources there that you can tap into with past programs and archived messages. If you're a student of the Word and want to study deeper God's Word, check out the website revival.tv.
When you make contracts and covenants with other people, everyone agrees, signs their agreement, and then works to fulfill their end of the bargain. Pastor John, next time on Revival Radio, will explain the covenant promises that God made with Abraham. There were no conditions Abraham had to meet to receive God's promise. He just had to believe. His faith and trust in God and His mercy made Abraham righteous. There's much more to learn from Pastor John's series, Liberated for Life, so we invite you to tune in again, right here on Revival Radio.